How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Our subject of the day. Tears. A language that God understands. Heavenly Father, teach us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is shocking how many men don't, won't, can't shed tears. Now, when we talk about tears, there are three kinds of tears. So let me be clear about the subject of today. Every one of you has tear ducts. And every time you blink, the tears are constantly washing your eyes. Every time you blink, the wetness removes debris, whatever, from your eyes. And that is a very wonderful thing to have. Because there's such a condition as what's called dry eye, where the tear ducts don't give off sufficient tears to wet the eye. Happens a lot in rheumatoid arthritic people. Dry eye leads to blindness. So your tears, first kind of tears, very important. Second kind of tears, what we call, scientists call reflex tears. And then the eyes are capable of putting out more tears than normal when irritated. For example, when you peel an onion. That's called reflex tears. And so they are released, this briny, salty wetness to the eye to overcome additional irritation. And then the third kind of tears is what we call emotional tears. That's tears that come to our eyes and we shed them for emotional reasons. And those are the kind of tears that I want to speak about today. First of all, let's take a note that the men in the Bible who wept, and actually there's far too many, and I just chose some. Remember when Joseph was probably had shed lots of tears before this event, but now he is second in command in Egypt, and his brothers appear before him, not recognizing him, although he recognizes them. And he turned himself about from them so they couldn't see him, and And he wept. And then he returned to them again and communed. In fact, this is just one verse out of a whole cluster around this story where Joseph shed tears. And then Jacob and Esau, they embraced each other after years of separation. They kissed each other and they wept. Then we have Job. Job said, "My eye pours out tears unto God." And then we have David. He said, "I water my couch with my tears." In fact, "Hold not thy peace at my tears, O God," he prayed. And these are just two of dozens in the book of Psalms of David's tears. And Isaiah said, "I will weep bitterly. Don't try and comfort me, because I weep bitterly because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people, because it's a day of trouble." He learned to respond to the day of trouble with tears. And then, of course, is Jeremiah, who said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter of my people." Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You can read about him, of course, in the book of Jeremiah. You can read much about him in the book of Lamentation. He said, "Oh, that my eyes were fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people." He was so burdened with the condition of the people that he wept and wept and wept. In fact, he got such a burden. Look at what he says. He said he wished he could become an innkeeper. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring man." He wanted to run a motel in the wilderness to get away so that he might leave the people and go from them, because they are all adulterers and they are an assembly of treacherous men. And though he wished to escape and get out in the wilderness and run a little motel out there to people who came by, he didn't do that. He rather chose to be the weeping prophet. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken captive into Babylon. And you all know the song was on Hit Parade years ago, "By the Rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. For they that carried us away required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us jokes and mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion's. They responded by saying, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They wept because they were now living in such contrast with how they'd been raised. Paul, the apostle, served the Lord with all humility of mind. And look at this. He served the Lord with many tears. Have you ever thought of him as a weeping man? Serving the Lord with many tears. And then Peter, of course, went out and wept bitterly. And then there was Jesus in the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11:35. Now, I want us to discover today some of the, well, in fact, I want us to learn what the Bible teaches about tears. My views are not adequate. If you came here and only heard from me, you would not hear very much. What we want to do is to discover what the Bible teaches about tears. I especially want to address the men of the congregation and myself. Because we have gotten a long way away from weeping. So, this is very interesting. I think you'll be blessed at the discovery. And once again, just before, I want you to see the long list, and this isn't complete, long list of men in the Bible who wept. Well, what does the Bible teach about tears? And the first thing is we learn that tears are sacred and they are precious and they are expensive. And here's the story. A woman who was a great sinner, look at this. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat in at meat and having lunch or dinner with a Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. We remember that. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And then she does something that in my younger years I never understood. She began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet. And now watch this. And then she anointed his feet with the ointment that was in the alabaster box. Right? Now, when I was a youngster, I could never figure out this story. Because I have washed my feet. And I have washed a few others' feet. Not just children's, but a number of years ago, one Sunday morning, I believe I washed everybody's feet in this church on a Sunday morning. Thought it was the right thing to do, and still do. Still think that way. And I could never understand how you could adequately wash somebody's feet with tears. How could you get enough tears to wash somebody's feet? This woman who was a sinner stood behind Jesus weeping. And I'm not sure how many tears came from her cheeks, but in those days and in ancient times, it was customary because tears were so valuable is that people collected their tears in a bottle. So I suspect that in this incident that she brought with her two bottles. One was an alabaster box with a very expensive ointment in it that the disciples were appalled that she put on Jesus' feet because they said she could have been sold and the money used to feed the poor. But as she came there, I want you to notice what she does. She weeps. And then she washes her feet with his feet with tears. She took that bottle of tears that contained a lot of the story of her life and poured it on his feet. And then she used her hair to scrub the tears into his feet. Third thing she did was to kiss his feet. And then fourthly, she opened the precious ointment and perfumed his feet. Well, just so you know, this is not a made-up story. Over here in Psalms, we have reference to this. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written about in your book when I cry unto thee? Then shall my enemies turn back. Now, this I know, for God is for me. This is off the subject, but I want you to catch this phrase. And if you could get one sentence today that would change your life, I believe it's this one. God is for me. Oh, to live without the knowledge of that must be torturous. Well, just how for you is he? Is it kind of a casual thing? Well, God is for me. We know it. Other scriptures, if God be for me, who can be against me? How for you is he? How knowledgeable is God about you personally? Hey, we're talking God here, Mr. Big. Number one person in charge of the whole universe. How could he be interested in you personally? How much for you is he? And I'll tell you the answer to that question. He is so much for you that he writes about your tears in his journal. He is so for you that he bottles up your tears. He is so for you that his thoughts to you are more in number than the sands and the seas. He is so for you that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is so for you that human pen cannot write it, nor human lips express it. That's why the scripture says that we haven't got a high priest that's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, he knows the way that I take. He understands every pain, every suffering, every tear. And like this woman came with her two bottles, one of tears and one of perfume. And she also wept in real time and began to add to her on-time tears, the tears of all her yesteryears, onto his feet and scrub them with her hair and kiss his feet and then to break open the ointment and put it on his feet. Because tears are really important. Thanks. Secondly, we want to understand that the scriptures teach that tears have healing and cleansing power. It is a very good thing to cry tears. How many have ever, I just cried about it and I felt better after I cried. Anybody testify to that? I'll put my hand up too with the rest of the ladies in the church. And Bob. And Gabriel. Now this is really important. Let's look at scripture first. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Watch the scripture with me now. I want to show you what it plainly says. The reason joy could come in the morning is because the weeping paved the way. Did you follow? The reason joy could come in the morning is because weeping endured for the night. Now, you may not grasp this. Some have. Aristotle did 2,000 years ago. Plus, who understood that the cleansing of the mind occurred with weeping. It is a biblical concept. Now, weeping endures for the night that causes the joy to come in the morning. Now, this is called a here's what I want to get to, a catharsis. A catharsis is the reduction of stress by releasing emotions. All right. If you are going through tough or troubled times, the body actually gives off toxins. And what's amazing, as late as 1999 research, is the scientists are catching up. They are now studying the chemical content of tears, not the tears of the tear duct, not the washing of the eyes, and not the reflex tears from added irritation, but the chemical contents of tears from emotional crying are a different chemistry than the other tears. They are discovering that, in fact, physically, that the tears from emotional crying have a way of getting toxins created by stress and created by trouble out of your body. Now, this is kind of important. For us to understand that tears are sacred and precious, and here is an application. Tears reduce the depth of stress caused by trouble. Show me a man who does not weep and does not cry. I'll show you a man who kept the sorrow inside and has become bitter. A man who cannot weep will be a bitter man. Because sorrows, to some extent, were designed to be eliminated through weeping. Weeping endures for the night, but that's why joy comes in the morning. And sorrows held inside turn to bitterness, which in turn turns to, you ready for this long list? Rage. Unexplicable. Because the man, because of his pride or ego or his false view of macho, refuses to cry. And the sorrows held in continue their poisoning effect. And he has rage. And he has anger. And he lashes out inexplicably. And he commits acts of wrath, acts of vengeance, strife. So I want to suggest to you today, in strong terms, that the scriptures are clear. The tears have a healing power. And then we learn from the scriptures that tears demonstrate genuine empathy. In fact, so important is this that we have commandment about it. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with them that weep. Every man is not an island. Even though Jean-Paul Sartre tried to convince us, we interact, we participate with one another to some measure or another. And I want to suggest to you again in strong terms that we are under commandment to enter into the weeping of another person. Husbands, do not despise the tears of your wife. What a man needs to do when his wife is weeping is to weep with her. Careful, men. Do not cause women tears, for God keeps track of them. We tend to just brush them off. We tend to discount them. We tend to discredit them. We tend to diminish. We tend to disrespect tears. I can't remember the scientist's name. If anybody wants to make serious inquiry of me, I'll get it for you. I have it in my notes somewhere on my computer at home. Who suggests that a child who is damaged, molested, or hurt needs to cry over 500 hours to get it washed out. And that's one good reason why we men should cry. Because women cry. Because children cry. So we cry too. Because it is the method of entering in and participating, not merely sympathetically, but empathetically, with others. Nobody should cry alone. If there's a Christian in the area, nobody should cry alone. You see this kind of shedding of tears really has to do with bigness of men. Not coldness, that's not very big. Not cruelty, that's not big. But somehow, in the wisdom of God, when your wife weeps and you weep too, in some mysterious way, as you shed tears for what she's shedding tears for, her pain is lessened, her stress, her hurt, her damage is decreased. Let's look at, there's Job. Job, who was the most perfect man and upright and righteous. Did I not weep for him that was in trouble? Now, as you're probably starting to pick up ideas from Scripture right now that might have been foreign to you before you came today, and I'm happy if that be true, that we should learn these things now. That God wants to deliver us from that which is cold, calculated, removed, and standoff. He wants to stop us from building this wall around ourselves that doesn't let us out to touch somebody else where they need to be touched, where they need to be blessed. He wants us to enter into the rejoicing of others and as well their weeping. Because somehow in that, beyond perhaps the ability of science to describe, spiritual things occur. Oh, men, let us learn to be tender and not calloused. For callous is not the mark of manhood, but more of cowardice. Tenderness. In fact, Paul, writing to his son in the Lord, Timothy, I want to see you because I'm mindful of your tears. Do your children have to cry somewhere else so you don't see them? Does your spouse need to have a secret place where you will never know her hurt or burden? Then I want to suggest to us men today that we learn from the scriptures to become mindful of the tears of others. That's the third thing we learn about tears. And then this may shock you. And you may be writing it out and say, well, where is this? The Bible? And I assure you, I'll show you. But tears are a proof of genuine love. You see, the opposite to love is indifference. That's why we don't cry, because we don't give a rip. Because we're indifferent. Because we've become cold, calculated, removed, austere, standoffish, and that's the opposite to love. Watch here now. Paul says, I'm writing to you out of a lot of affliction and anguish of heart. And so I'm writing to you with many tears. I'm writing to you with tears. Now watch this next phrase, the scripture. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You see, love weeps. Love cries. Love is constructive. Love looks to save and to salvage and to shelter. And that's why love is not condemning or critical or cruel. And that's why love is able to suffer long and be kind. Because, you see, love is not indifference. Love says, I'm involved. If you're hurt, I'm hurt. Love says if something's really getting to you, then it's really getting to me. And so in this, dear friends, isn't this precisely what Jesus does with us? He doesn't stand offish. We have this high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He remembers that we are but dust. And he enters into it. He wants to come in all of his love and his compassion and touch you where you need to be touched. And he may not say anything. He may just weep. It was a habit of his. to weep. That's why I suggest to you, to this one wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who I esteem not only as God and very God, but as fully man and probably, and not without any competition, the epitome of what manhood really is on this planet. Yep. Strong enough manhood to lay down his life for friends. And strong enough manhood to lay his hands on the children when everybody else was indifferent to them. In fact, some of them were sending them away. He said, you suffer them to come. If we derive our idea of manhood from any other source than Jesus Christ, it will be inferior. And the model, if we follow it, that's other than Jesus, will lead us astray. And so Jesus, somebody cries out to Jesus because they heard he was passing by. And he wasn't too busy. The lepers, the blind, crippled. You know, a phenomena. To me, this is a phenomenal thing. That when you read the accounts of the three crack reporters, Acts 4 of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and go to the details, you discover, this is it, when anybody came to Jesus, he healed them all. He didn't turn anybody away. You see, love does such things. I say to you, here we have it, that it is the proof of love. And then, tears indicate the sincerity of prayer. Here's what God said. I've heard thy prayer. And watch this. I have seen thy tears. And behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord. And then the next verse starts listing a whole bunch of I wills. It's time. It's past due. I understand the difficulty of the formality of a service at prayer time and there's a congregation waiting, but I'll tell you what. I was raised in my daddy's churches, every one of them, where we had prayer meetings. And prayer meetings where, I guess if you were to describe them, you would call them red hot. They were not passionless. They were not tepid. They were not lukewarm. They were not casual. You see, isn't this part of the problem? Is that Christianity has become somewhat academic. And so we pray out of our heads without brimming eyes and burning hearts. When in fact it's a fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And that fervency, my friend, is oft indicated by tears. The prayers that reach out and touch the hem of the garments of divine grace aren't those casual, cold, calculated, well, I'm going through the routine of prayer things. They are prayers that rise out of a compassionate disposition and a real need. I think and I do fear that America will not cry out to God until she is absolutely desperate. and we'll continue our downward trek and our cold praying, except by a few, until we realize the ship's about to sink. And then we may cry out to God, maybe. But tears indicate sincerity in prayer. Remember this story. Father that came to ask Jesus to heal his child. And he said with tears, I'm telling you what. You find people that weep when they pray. You'll find people whose prayers are dead serious. Are dead serious. Are dead serious. And that's the kind of prayers Jesus prayed. This is referring to Jesus, the book of Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, that is the days when he was here, he offered up prayers and supplications. Now watch this. How did Jesus pray? Ready? He's about to tell us. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now watch this. And he was heard. Now, of course, you probably have heard, this is one of the most startling verses in the New Testament. You've probably heard my take on it. So, in case you haven't, hear it quickly. He was praying to his Father to be saved from death. This is the prayer he prayed in the garden. Remember? He prayed so hard, when the disciples found him, what did they see on his face? Drops of blood. I mean, that's just some serious praying when the capillaries start to burst. That's offering up strong crying and tears about getting saved from death. You remember, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what this text is talking about. In my understanding, plain and simple, he wasn't trying to get out of death. In fact, the death he was praying to get out of, he was coming to his Father and he was heard. The prayer he prayed to get out of the death that he was praying about was heard. Because there in the garden, he was praying, if it be possible, let this cup of death, and I insert these words myself, by stoning, pass from me. He wasn't trying to get out of dying on the cross. You going to find scripture in the Bible to show that? Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. No, sir. The garden scene was not Jesus having cold feet about the cross. It was about Jesus knowing that the Jewish people were after him and they chose death by stoning. And if they were to stone him, he could not accomplish on the cross what he fully intended to, which was the bearing of your sins consciously in his own body on the tree. So he offered up strong crying and tears to his Father, be saved from this death that the Jewish people had designed for him, because he said, for this cause I came into the world. I want to go all the way to the cross, and one stone that struck him in the head would eliminate the ability to atone. Because atonement consists in the bearing, the conscious bearing of our sin in him. Now, I took this little sidetrack because I thought, if you don't know that, you need to. Jesus didn't have cold feet about the cross. He just didn't want to die by stone. Because for the joy that was set before him, the cross was his choice. For this cause I came into the world. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. But I want you to know that when Jesus prayed, let's get back to just this essence of the scripture, that when Jesus was praying here, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. It's an indication of sincere prayer. And then tears are an evidence of seeking God. And here's a delightful. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now watch this. Because people around him were saying to David, look at that. They were saying, where is your God? Now watch what he says here. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And watch this. My tears have become my meat day and night. Now watch this. In contrast, people are saying, where is your God? And they're continually yakking about, where's my God? In the meantime, my tears, because I'm thirsting for God, for the living God. And my tears become my food, my sustaining, my sustenance, day and night. Now, I probably can't explain this successfully to you if you haven't experienced it yourself. But I want to suggest to you that this is an amazing thing that occurs in the seeking of God. There are two things that happen in the presence of God. One is joy. And the other, which seems antithetical but is not, is tears. I want you, little insight, when you draw close to God, there is an overwhelming, I can't tell it to you, I can't describe it to you, except to say it's an overwhelmingness of God on you that causes you to weep. And you don't want to move, and you don't want to leave, and you don't want to change it. Because in thy presence is fullness of joy. But there is a weeping that occurs as we get close to God. And I'm not sure, but that at times it has different dynamics. Sometimes it's a cleansing thing. Sometimes it's just a refreshment. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced this? When you draw close to God, you see, we were made spirit beings with mental capabilities and emotional responses. Two things can be near each other, but there's no emotion here. But two people can have emotion. I mean, imagine you husbands or you wives in a relationship with your husband or wife and not having feelings about it, just going through a cold, indifferent act. Oh, in a relationship there's feeling. And I tell you that as we draw close to God and he draws close to us, whoa. There's something about his person that just, you can read in Hosea, you can read it in Joel, you can read it in Isaiah, you can read it in Jeremiah, Ezekiel knew it. Saul even knew it. And David experienced it over and over and over again, that in drawing close to God, this overwhelming closeness to God brings tears. Those tears become your meat day and night. And then tears are forerunners of repentance. I get a little nervous. The modern gospel. I get a little nervous with the techniques. I get a little nervous that someone has repented and there is no tears. For now, saith the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. A person who hasn't wept over their sins has not seen the sinfulness of their sin. So it's like a forerunner. It just goes with the territory. The night, and you know, I don't know how you were converted and whether you just made a decision and later on you made contact with God. I don't know how you made it. I'm glad I got saved the way I got saved. I got saved in an old-fashioned meeting. Could hardly wait to get to the altar. When I got there, a gully washer took place. A Holy Ghost camped round about me. Holy Ghost got inside me. I spent somewhere close to 6 hours not knowing whether I was in the body or out of the body. And tears, oh my goodness, by the hour. And I become, see, today what we need is regeneration. We need rebirth. We don't need decisions for Christ. He's already made a decision for us. The decisions, it's not about decisions. This is about contact. This is about giving up the past and getting into the future. This is about old things passing away and all things becoming. This is about having a catharsis. A spiritual encounter with God that leaves the past behind and ushers you into a new life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And tears. In fact, when Ezra prayed and when he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. So I fear that in our sophisticated style, we resist that. And then tears indicate sensitivity and compassion. Look at this. This is talking about Jesus. When Jesus came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You know, I suggest to you that we need to learn to weep over Jacksonville. To weep over America. When Jesus was come near, he looked at the city. He wept. I think it was D.L. Moody, preacher deserving our respect of yesteryear. And D.L. Moody was asked the question, what do you do when you get spiritually dry? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And this is what Moody said. I go to New York City and I get a hotel room overlooking the city streets. And I sit there looking out the window at the people until God breaks my heart afresh for the people. So this is precisely why Jesus said, look on the fields. Because if you look like he looked at the cities, we will begin to weep over them. That's why he said, Jerusalem, half would have gathered thy children together, even like a hen hath gathered chicks, but you would not. It shows genuine sensitivity, compassion, and, by the way, fervency. Now, I'm almost to the end, and I want to spend a moment on this one, because tears are designed by God to accompany us at certain times and occasions. Now, here was a critical moment when Haman was going to have and had tricked Ahasuerus to have all the Jewish people killed. And Esther was to speak before the king. Now, even though you were his wife, when he was sitting on the throne, you weren't a wife status. You came in there as a subject, a fearful thing. And at his mere mention, heads were chopped, etc. So Esther spoke again before the king, fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman. I want you to just catch this phrase, besought him with tears. There are times when tears are very appropriate in making an appeal, a presentation. Now, that is why tears can be dangerous. For example, Samson's wife, remember this? Wept before him. Said, you hate me. You don't love me. Because tears can be misused. And what was the evidence that he didn't love her? Because he put a riddle out to the people, and you haven't told me the answer. And so Samson said unto her, listen, I haven't even told my father and my mother. Why should I tell it to thee? And she wept before him for 7 days. And you know the story. Because of those tears, she got him to tell her the answer to the riddle. And she took the answer and told the Philistines. And Samson lost because they couldn't, they had the answer to his riddle. Y'all remember the story? All right. So, tears are to be persuasive, but that's why they must be used appropriately, and we must watch out for the, quote, glycerine tears, the crocodile tears, the false tears of Hollywood. I mean, so let's talk about the persuasive ability of tears. Now, look at this Old Testament, and I'll show it to you again in the New in a moment. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, this is a rule of God. If you sow in tears, you reap in joy. There is a time for tears in the sowing process that will cause joy. Now, look at the next verse goes on to define it further. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now watch this. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, understand the context of the precious seed, because they only got so many kernels of corn left, and the worst thing you could do is eat it, and it's a very hard thing to put into the ground, because you have to So you weep about parting with this, which could be your food, but instead it produces a harvest of joyously. I understand. But this verse has legitimately so, and I'll show you further in a moment, because it has application to gospel preaching. Are you ready? Now, watch the scripture, because we're talking here about precious seed. Everybody got it? Take a look up here. Precious seed. The seed is the word. You know the parable of the sower. And particularly the gospel. He that goeth forth with the precious seeds. Watch this now. Two elements. Weeping and seed. Watch this now. Weeping and precious seed shall doubtless come again, without a doubt. Without a doubt will come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, bringing what the seed produced, the sheaves, with him. And I suggest to you today that gospel preaching has often turned into a comedy act. Somehow, I don't understand this, except to state it as the scripture tells it, as I understand it to say. That we preachers, who can talk about the cross and about the blood of Jesus without brimming eyes, have got a hard heart problem. I want to suggest to you, as strongly as I know, that God designed the gospel to be sown into somebody else's life with tears. Oh, they can turn down your arguments. They can reject your rationale. But what shall they do with our tears? I suggest that the successful soul winner is not someone with the argument on the lips, but the person with the tears in his eyes. We don't do that anymore. That's not the contemporary, And yet I tell you, and we're going to sing it in a moment, old-fashioned song, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Listen to this now. Weep o'er the erring one. Weep o'er the erring one. Weep o'er the erring. And lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I tell you, dear friends, that if we will go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Christianity has become industrialized, institutionalized. My daddy had an old saying years ago, the prophet institutes, and then the institution kills the prophet. Out of genuine revival, we produce denominations, and the denominations end up killing the revival. I suppose, I can't say that. I was going to say to you, I suppose I wish it were otherwise, but I really don't wish it were otherwise. But that somehow, when you're talking to somebody about their soul, never dying soul, that is a prime time for tears. So what do you cry about? When you're dealing with somebody, well, there's lots to cry about. Do you understand that this person, if he's a Christ rejecter, will spend eternity lost, hell-bent? Yeah, that's worth weeping about. There's a higher reason. It's like the little girl who on a Sunday night came forward in an altar call, and Jesus came into her life, and she wept in her tears, and she got rid of her sins, and she went to school the next day and told all her classmates one by one, you know what happened to me last night? Jesus came into my life. He changed me. And two or three of the people she told got together, and they started to make fun of her. And they mocked her. And another Christian who had been in the church forever, teenager, saw this going on. And the new Christian girl was just sort of walking away, and as she walked away, she brushed a tear from her eyes. And the Christian that had been in the church for a long time walked over to the girl and said, oh, I'm so sorry they have hurt you. I'm so sorry they have... Oh, she said, you don't understand. I'm not crying because of what they're saying about me. I'm crying because of what they're doing to Jesus. And I tell you that at the crossroads moment, when you're dealing with a soul about his eternity, what's at stake isn't just his eternal soul. It's his rejection of the person that you love most dearly, Savior. Now, the early church lived this way. That's why when we read our Bibles, we kind of have to either spin it a bit or excuse it somehow. But there were a lot of tears. Here's Paul's testimony. You'll watch and you remember. Now watch this. The space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The gospel is not an academic. It's not a routine. It's not three questions and four verses of scripture. It's not signing your card to... See, what's happened is we are more interested in getting people into our industrialized institutions than into heaven. There's a lot at stake in rejecting the Lord. And so, with tears... And so what we do when we're talking to somebody, oh, this is a moment when we push everything else in our agenda has got to get out of the way. This is not something you do in a hurry. This is not a quick gospel. It's a moment of persuasion. Listen to what Paul said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade. men. Persuade men. Don't ever worry that you could over-persuade somebody. Don't buy into this notion that the guy's got to be emotionally free and intellectually clear before he makes a decision. He needs to be under the persuasiveness of a godly soul winner and the Holy Spirit and tears. And I say, dear friends, if they're going to mock us, let them mock our tears. But tears are designed by God as a very persuasive thing. They're not a substitute for obedience. Tears are not a substitute for obedience. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears and with weeping and crying out. So much so the Lord's disgusted. He doesn't even regard your offerings anymore or receive it with goodwill at your hand. Why? Because, and you ask why, because the Lord has been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, and you are dealing treacherously against your wife. She is the wife of your covenant, and yet you're messing with her, and then you come and cry to me like you need something. Tears are a perpetual condition of hell. There shall be weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Cast ye the unprofitable outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's over repeated in reader. But here's some really good news. All tears are going to end in heaven. Hallelujah. Look at the prophet Isaiah. He said he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces. And the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth. The Lord has spoken. Let's look at a couple more verses. The Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall lead them into the living fountain of waters, and God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Look at verse 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A new era without tears is coming. But right now, tears are really important. To everything, there is a season and a purpose in the heaven. There's a time to weep. And there's a day coming when we shall never weep again. But I say that now is the time to weep.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.